reads completely differently. Like now, everything you read in the New Testament actually connects back to the Old Testament. Now the things that Jesus said make a lot more sense. Now the things that Paul is referencing and John are referencing and Peter are referencing, now it makes sense. It's all tied into the same covenant. God bless you. It's all tied into the same thing, right? And I find that to be a continuous revelation of the truth. And everything that we learn from the Bible should funnel through that wisdom and that understanding. Does that make sense? All the things that we connect with and understand through Proverbs, Psalms, Old Testament, New Testament, before the law came in, during the law, after the law, everything from beginning to end now connects in my mind. And as a new covenant believer, the way that we're taught to live our life comes from the new covenant, right? But in order to understand the new covenant and what's changed and what's different, it's like when I first gave my life to Christ and I first got saved, I got saved because of a revelation that Jesus was real, right? Like that's the only way we can come to the knowledge of Christ, because when the Holy Spirit reveals to us that the testimony of Jesus is real. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit on this earth, is to constantly testify of Jesus. So everything points to Christ. Everything points to Jesus. Obviously, the Passover was on Friday. Today's Palm Sunday. And honestly, growing up a Christian, I didn't, in church, I heard a lot of these terms, phrases, but I didn't necessarily know what all those things meant, like the Passover. What did that mean? Jesus was going in for the Passover supper. Well, now I know what it means. Right? I know what it means because I studied the Old Testament a little bit and I figured out this is what the Passover means. It goes all the way back to Egypt, right? The Passover represents the fact that the blood covers us and protects us from the spirit of death. So we just covered these children, these babies in the house of their mother with the blood to make sure that the spirit of death has to pass over. It cannot come into their house and affect that child. Well, that was good. Unexpected. Good. I'm preaching better than y'all are saying amen. I've always wanted to say that. It wasn't even in place. I just wanted to say that. It's not even in my notes. I just wanted to say it. I'm going to be myself again today. Those of you who have not heard me preach, I'm going to be myself today. I'm going to talk like I'm talking through 1,000 people, even though I'm building a really strong foundation in these people, so that as the church grows, the people that come in here have a firm foundation to connect to, and that's you guys. That's us. That's the body. We are one. We just have different roles. So the acknowledgments that I wanted to give before I got sidetracked here was just to thank everybody that comes and sets up, thank everybody that works on the AV tables, everybody that's taking pictures, everybody that's adding value to each other. Thank Brooklyn and Zoe for taking care of the children so that the parents can focus this week and just hear, and so that the kids can have something to do and they can lead church and hopefully have had fun today instead of being like, sit down, stop moving, don't do that. Even though, you know, that's necessary sometimes, it's nice that we're warming up outside, that we can send them out there. And I anticipate as the church grows, people get added as we move forward, there's going to be a lot more options available. But I want to acknowledge everybody, especially including my wife, for everything that you guys are doing to prepare. Because how many people know if we started a church with 1,000 people, we'd be in trouble. I'd be in trouble. I'm not organized enough to have 1,000 people in here. I'm not organized enough to have 100 yet, right? I'm not organized enough to have a bunch of people that aren't giving me a ton of grace as we learn this process. Does that make sense? And so I appreciate the fact that we have small beginnings, because small beginnings lead to big things. But what's not as small is the truth. The truth is what's not small, and that's what needs to continue to grow inside of us. And so we're going to talk about progressing from the knowledge of Christ to a foundational Christian walk and advancing into spiritual maturity. So we're going to go all the way to the Christian foundation now. So we start with the foundation of the Bible, the foundation of Jesus, the foundation of the Word, what makes everything what it is and why it makes sense. Now we're going to go in to the foundation of the Christian walk and the things that should be in the foundation before we start to build. And so the scripture that we're going to be basing this series off of is Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. I'm going to read in the Amplified, and I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. Therefore, let us get past the elementary stage in teaching about Christ, advancing on to maturity and perfection and spiritual completeness, doing this without laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of teaching about washings or ritual purifications or baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgments. These are all important matters which you should have been proficient long ago. And we will do this, that is, proceed to maturity, if God permits. The Passion Translation says it this way: now is the time for us to progress beyond the basic message of Christ and advance into perfection. The foundation has already been laid for us to build upon, turning away from our dead works to embrace faith in God, teaching about different baptisms, impartation by the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So with God's enablement, we will move on to deeper truths. So when I say those things, and those are the foundation that we should all have already been proficient in, if we are anywhere beyond the infancy stage as a Christian, when I say each one of those things, what's the depth of our knowledge of each one of these things? Could we teach them to somebody else? Could we give more than a surface level explanation of what the English word mean? Or do we actually know what's in the foundation of our Christian walk? Those are some of the things that challenged me. I remember reading a certain book a long time ago that laid the foundation of these things throughout the book. And I referenced that book quite a bit as I'm starting to put together this series, because it honestly changed my walk. And I was probably 8 years into being a passionate, zeal-filled believer for Christ, and my foundation was missing certain ingredients. I didn't necessarily understand the foundation of a Christian walk in depth. And so I guess the Lord had kind of led me back to that remembrance and said, if you're going to grow and develop a church and you're going to build spiritual leaders before I bring people so that they can help you lead, then you need to make sure that they have the right foundations in place, starting with Genesis to Revelations and then go into the actual Christian walk. And so Paul's talking to the Ephesians church. He's talking, well, the author of Hebrews is not 100% known. Some people think it's Paul. Some people think it's Apollos. Some people think it's even Priscilla. But nobody really knows. But the point that they're making is that somehow in the body of Christ, they wanted to go from place to place and start teaching deeper spiritual truths to grow the people. But they never got past the infancy stage of their Christian life. And so as much time as they spent pouring into them, trying to train them in things, there was no application of it. Therefore, they didn't grow in them. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to pray, invite the Holy Spirit in to speak through me, and then we're going to get rolling here. My anticipation is we'll only be here till about 3 or 4 o'clock this afternoon. It should be fine. The kids should be occupied. There's no food out there, but they'll be okay. They'll find something. They'll eat grass, you know, twigs, something. They'll be okay. Anyways, Father God, we thank you for a spirit of joy. We thank you that your joy is our strength. We thank you that we came here to hear you, not to hear me speak. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is ever present and that you inhabit the praises of your people. We thank you that as we worshiped you, you came in to be with us in here. Your word says anytime two or more gathered together in the name of Jesus, that you are there in the midst of him. So we welcome you here, Jesus. We welcome you here, Holy Spirit. We thank you for your mind and your wisdom. I speak over the people of this congregation and the people that are listening online, and I pray that they open up their hearts to receive your word, that they open up their minds to receive your knowledge and your wisdom, to give them transformative thinking to begin to walk in the path that you want them to go in. Lord, I ask that the seeds that are sowed from your word as the sower today, you sows the word of God, that they be watered and nourished to the foundation of the Christian walk that each of us have. I thank you, Father God, that your word is transformative all on its own, and that it's not about me or anybody else here, but it's all about you and what you can do in us and what you want to do through us by your word. So we praise you, God, that your word renews our minds and transforms us. We thank you that our hearts are open to receive, and we ask you to speak, Lord, because we want to hear you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So how many people know that we're not to be Christian pretenders, but we're to be Christian builders? Right? We're to be Christian builders. And in order to build something, you got to build it on a firm foundation. And the only way you can build anything is to have wisdom in what you're building. Would you agree? And so in Proverbs 24:3, the Bible says, wise people are builders. This is one of my favorite scriptures. So if you've been around me enough, which all of you have, I say this one a lot because this scripture, for some reason, every month, it's really highlighted to me and stands out. It says, wise people are builders. They build families. They build businesses. They build communities. And through intelligence and insight, their enterprises are established and they endure. Everybody say firm foundation. You're going to build anything, you need to build it on a firm foundation. If we're going to build on anything, we must build something on the truth. And the only firm foundation that we should be building on is a spiritual foundation in Christ Jesus. But I started thinking about just building in general, like this building that we're in, right? I did some lending to construction needs. So I've been on a lot of construction sites from like the dirt to the finished product. I had to go, I had to inspect to make sure that whatever the contractor said they completed, I had to make sure they completed. And I didn't inspect the qualities. I didn't inspect for to make sure the electricity worked or any of the technical skill sets, but I just walked through and I observed whether or not stuff was completed. But while I was there, I decided to take an inventory of how a house was built. It's always been kind of a dream of mine one day to maybe have enough resources to be able to just build my own thing. You know what I mean? I built and put stuff together, but mostly everything I built and put together was with like scrap wood when I was a kid, anything I kind of put together. And usually I'd run to the end of the project and it would fall apart because I didn't know how to build it properly. I didn't know how to build the things that I was building properly. And so when I'm thinking about building, the first thing they do is they find a piece of property, obviously, but then they got to clear that land and make it fresh. And then they got to start digging. The first thing they do is dig to find hard ground. And then they build the foundation on the hard ground. And they put certain elements and ingredients inside of it. But the foundation is the most critical part of the house. And I remember when Jessica and I were first looking to purchase homes, we saw this house online and it was just beautiful from the outside. I mean, it was gorgeous. It was white with black trim, had awesome wood shutters. The fence was amazing. It was about a little over an acre in the middle of Fort Worth. It was not that far from here. Prime real estate land, good price point. The yard was good. I mean, this place looked amazing. It had the amount of bedrooms that we needed. It was nearly remodeled. It had a shop in the back. I mean, come on, we were excited. It had a fenced in driveway even. We're thinking about every time we go to look at something, we think about our team. Like, okay, how many cars can we fit here? And okay, on the side road here, we can fit cars down there. And then we can fit cars in the backyard and all this stuff, right? And so we got really excited. We got a realtor. We said, let's go take a look at this house. Now, apparently, there were certain things that were left out of this description, or they were like way down at the bottom of the explanation and really fine print, like this foundation was repaired recently. And so I'm thinking like, from my understanding, oh, there was like a crack on the outside or whatever, right? We walked into this house and I could see like the top half of Jessica from the doorway and she was standing back by the bedroom. And I'm like, I don't think that's right. And the floor was like this. I remember I walked in the dining room. Now I'm 5'10". I'm not tall. And I had to duck underneath the ceiling fan in one of the rooms because the floor bubbled so much. And I was like, well, how did they fix the foundation? Like, what was wrong with it that it spilled this off? You know what I mean? It's not like when you go to a house, like people come to our house sometimes now and they're like, oh man, your house is beautiful. And we're like, thank you so much. You got it from God and all that good stuff. Nobody comes and goes, man, check out that foundation. Boy, you got a foundation on this house. Let me tell you, that thing is banging. Look at that. Because it's like the least sexy part of anything, right? When people think of a house, immature people, the only thing that they can usually think about is the cosmetics. Just like when we were looking at that house, we looked and it was beautiful. And all they did was cover it with a paint job. They covered all the deficiencies with something that looked good. And that's what a lot of Christians this day and age, that's what they're doing. They're out there trying to look good to society as a Christian or believer. And the problem is they don't have any kind of firm foundation. They have nothing underneath them that will actually hold them firm, rooted and grounded and solid when temptation comes, when trials come, when storms come. How do I know? We have worked with people for well over a decade in close proximity of their life. And every time something little stirs up in a lot of these people's lives, their whole foundation is shaken. You don't need faith until you got a problem. You don't need faith until you don't think something can happen. You can't tell me you got faith just because you believe God is God. The demons believe that Jesus is who he said he was and they tremble. That doesn't mean they're going to make it into the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? So there's like a responsibility that comes with the Christian life. Like if you got the gift of the Holy Spirit, now you have to make sure the Holy Spirit lives through you. Does that make sense? What gets in the way of that? Flesh and mindset. Flesh and mindset getting away. Your carnal nature, the sin that you were born in gets in the way of it, and the way that you think gets in the way of it. And so the only way to cleanse those things or get those things in alignment is to grow in the things that are the firm foundation first and then start building on top of it. But I get ahead of myself because I get so excited. But here's why it's so critical to have a firm foundation. Matthew 7:21-27. This is a terrifying verse, and this is Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into heaven's kingdom. It is only those who persist in doing the will of my Father. On the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, don't you remember us? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons and do many miracles in your name? But I will have to say to them, go away from me, you lawless rebels. I've never been joined to you. Everyone who hears my teaching and applies it to his life can be compared to a wise man who built this house on an unshakable foundation. When the rains fell and the flood came, with fierce winds beating upon its house, it stood firm because of its strong foundation. But everyone who hears my teaching and does not apply it to his life can be compared to a foolish man who built his house on sand. When it rained, and the flood came, the wind and the waves beating upon his house, it collapsed and was swept away. Dakota's house collapsed and was swept away by the windstorm. But it was at the beginning stages of growth. You know what's really cool about that? The foundation was good, so they could just start rebuilding it again, and all it did was delay the finished work. How powerful is that to understand? Like, that house that we went and looked at was not new construction. It had been around a long time. What's the remedy of something that's been built and established on a wrong foundation? There's no repair that you can really do. What do you have to do? Tear everything out, tear up the foundation, which takes a long time and is costly and expensive. But what price are you willing to pay to make sure your house is built on something solid? See, what I find is a lot of people skip over the foundational things because they're not sexy. They're not fun. They're not exciting. They're true. They're lasting. You know who probably makes the most money in the house build? The people that lay the concrete. Because I looked at budget sheets for a year. And I looked at every single line item and what they cost. And typically, some of the most profit in a building of a house is concrete. How long do you think it takes to lay the foundation on a building of a house? After the excavator comes in, does the work, they set everything up, they put in the form boards, it takes one day to lay the concrete. It's the preparation before they come that takes a couple of weeks. Every other section of the house is fast. Boom, 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 boom. Every section of the house until you get to like the little details on the inside. A house can go up in framing and a shell and insulation, and it can go up quick. 4 weeks, you can have the house go from foundation to, dang, that looks like it's almost done. And then 5 months later, the house is finally done. You're like, what took so long? And it was like the little details is what took so long to get it into its finished product. So when somebody becomes a believer, man, they want the house to be finished already. And so they're looking to put their light fixture on a 2x4. Man, this thing's going to look great. It's like, you got a lot of work to do. And by the way, you just put a couple of two, like you look like you got a lean-to going like a tent. And you just hung because you haven't laid the foundation. You don't even know the process of the Christian walk. And I find that that's typically what membership in a church is for. A lot of times I've been a little bit like, I don't want to become a member of a church because I'm a member of God's body, or I got these opinions, or I got this, I got that, whatever. Just me being Mark and just not going with the flow of society because I didn't see it in the Word. But understanding membership was so that people could get the right foundation from their spiritual walk. If you just gave your life to Christ and you just came and started plugging in and hearing the message that I gave, that a pastor gives, and it's more inspirational, or it's on Ishtar, you know, it's Resurrection Sunday, so we're going to talk about this goddess of Ishtar where people are sacrificing babies to him, and you're like, you want to come down and get prayed for? Yeah, I guess. I mean, I feel like I should come down. The Spirit of God is here. You know, it's like, it's not that those things are bad. It's that the pastor's taking the entire congregation somewhere. And we are not going to be able to go back to the beginning and lay the foundation for everybody that comes after us. Does this make sense? We're the fortunate ones that we get this foundation laid. But how many of us are trying to view what's being said through what you've already heard instead of what you've already read? See, the truth is the only thing that's going to play out. So even if I say something that's made out of sticks, it's going to get burned. The word is the only thing that's going to remain, which is why I encourage you, where's your notepad? Where's your pens? Take your notes. Write your stuff down, because my responsibility as a pastor isn't to make you feel good, it's to tell you the truth. And if I don't start out that way, I can get lost along the way too. Because that's what I see happen a lot of times, is people want to keep people there because they see people leaving because they're not having fun at church. You're not supposed to have fun at church. You're supposed to be trained at church. Why would you come here? You have fun 6 days a week. Now, if you have fun in the Holy Ghost during worship or whatever, that's awesome. That's a benefit. That's a bonus. But that's not what we're chasing. That's not the right foundation. That's not why we're here. And that's not why I show up. The story that Jesus is talking about here, these people, that they graduated themselves to a level that the Lord did not promote them to. People that sought out after sensationalism of the power of God but did not build on the firm foundation of basic doctrinal principles of the Bible in their own lives. The way I look at this is I liken it to like the stages of baby development. Think about when a child is born, which is interesting that we just prayed over kids. When a baby is born and it comes out of the womb, it is completely and 100% dependent on the nourishment from the mother. It can literally do nothing of itself. And how does it indicate that it needs food? It just cries. It's the only thing it can do. It doesn't even know how to cry. You think a baby tells itself to cry? It's the natural inclination. Something inside my body doesn't feel good. I'm going to cry. And it cries and cries and cries. But can you imagine like that baby going through the steps to maturity to where it can eat food and it's 12 years old and the teeth haven't come in yet? Can you imagine a toothless 12-year-old, Zandra, my daughter, she's 12, going to be 12 next month. You ain't got no teeth. They never grew. They never came in. Would she be able to eat anything solid? She missed a stage. She missed a stage of development. Whatever organs or stomach. See, if you gave a baby hard food right away, what would it do? It would choke it. It would kill the baby. The baby would choke on it and it would die. So you think of the stages of how a child naturally grows. We don't control their growth. How many people's kids walk at different ages? You have more than one kid, they walk at different ages, right? How many of them turn to solid food at a different time or their appetite shifted? Or you can't control the development of an infant. But when do we start being able to help them control their growth? Not physically ever, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, we're to be present in their life to help them do that. Does this make sense? And so if you imagine, there are a lot of grown folk that act like 10-year-olds. In corporate America, you have a lot of people around you that are very spiritually immature. They're very emotionally immature. They're very verbally immature. Like their communication is still like, my wife called a bunch of people out the other day because they were trying to use current vernacular when they were speaking. She's like, that's a poverty language. It is. It's the voice of the world. Why are you making up words just so that you can sound cool? And why are you trying to fit in? Like you should be separating yourself in a positive way to influence people. And if those people don't want to be influenced by you, let them get the results of their choices. But why would you put that roadblock in your way? It's diminishing your understanding of truth, of words. Words are the most powerful things in the world. Why do you think they're constantly being corrupted? I mean, the vision comes through a lack of being able to speak the same language, does it not? Think of the Tower of Babel. When it was being built, God said, I can't restrain them from what they imagine, so I just changed their communication. It's not like he brought a fist down and crushed their tower and scattered them with his hands, like put them in his hands like dice and just threw them across the earth. He could have. That would have been a better story. I'd have watched that one. Like, Lord, show me this one. Just take up the whole people on earth and be like, all right, setting continents. All right. Not due. Not good. That's not supposed to be in there. We're supposed to renew our mind on that one. I'm doing it. But the Christian church today, especially in the Western world, is shallow in their faith. They pursue emotional highs, sensational sermons, motivational preaching, amazing worship shows, chasing the manifestation of spiritual power and being part of the Jesus Gets Us movement. The Jesus Gets Us movement, maybe I don't know who started it, but the vibe I get from it is you're allowed to be exactly how you are. Jesus understands. You don't have to change. Just be exactly how you are. Live the way that the world lives, because that would be the greatest deception in the world, wouldn't it? And how would you find out at the end of your life whether or not Jesus got you or not? See, the Jesus Gets Us movement, which is the prominent movement that they're why would there be a commercial on the Super Bowl about Jesus Gets Us? You really think they're pressing? You know what they should have done? Hey, let's do Holy Communion on a Super Bowl commercial if we really want to talk about Jesus. They're not going to do that. So there's always something behind it if it's public and if the world's accepting you. When you've got all kinds of different backgrounds pushing a certain narrative and it's not based on foundational truth, it's a deception of the enemy. But you want to know why Christians are jumping on board with it? Because they don't have the spiritual foundation. They don't know how to discern the difference between good and evil. So if it sounds like it's something my pastor would say at this other church or something I heard on a YouTube sermon or something that I heard on a motivate, then it must be true. That's the second place I heard it. Does that make sense? So we have to be rooted in the truth. We can't be chasing a lot of these things. They're looking for the manifestations of the spiritual power. Y'all ever see people that are like going from conference to conference to conference to conference to see people get hands laid on them to tell their stories? Like they're chasing the spiritual manifestation of the gifts of the kingdom of God, and that's what they're after. They're not after the heart of God. They're after the results of being in his presence without a relationship. And so these people, if you go back to Matthew chapter 7, what's Jesus saying?
These people were the ones that were doing it. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Demon come out in the name of Jesus. It didn't say that what they were doing wasn't working. It said, I still have to tell those people that were doing things in my name that graduated themselves to a place that they didn't have a good firm foundation. They didn't have a relationship with me. They did all the things that my word says to do in this category, but I didn't know them. So my name has the authority and the power. They use my name. The results happen as a result of them using my name because they believed on my name, but they didn't know me. They did it out of order. They did it out of turn. And they skipped certain stages. It's like if Xandra went to college next week. She may be able to use ChatGPT to pass a test. But how many of you know that ChatGPT is why most people are graduating college right now? And the doctor you're going to have in 10 years probably passed all their exams at the university using ChatGPT. Maybe we should grow our roots in the Word of God so we can tell the difference between the truth and a lie. Because a lot of people are just practicing. They're not doing real. They don't know the truth. Deep and committed faith is the expectation of all believers, not just the ones that are full-time in ministry. A lot of people expect a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist, somebody that's doing the work of the kingdom as an occupation or a vocation, they're part of their calling. They're the ones that are supposed to be deep rooted in. All of them are. The writer of Hebrews, the writer of Ephesians that I'm going to read here a little bit later, Jesus wasn't talking to the rabbis. He was talking to everybody that was listening. Everybody that was listening. Does this make sense? The church itself, in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, which is what we're going to go through next, the writer of Hebrews was addressing a church that had been saved for a while and had been walking with the Lord and had a passion and a zeal for Jesus. That's one of the things you got to kind of watch out for with a lot of these movements is people get really excited. They get really passionate. I mean, when I started out as a believer, I had some zeal for the Lord. I still do, obviously, but I had some zeal for the Lord and I was completely ignorant of what was true. The only thing I had was what somebody else said. And as I would read the Bible or I'd read the Word, I would just try to do what the Word said. I mean, I was kind of obnoxious about it. I'm like, I'm going to go lay hands on somebody in the marketplace right now. And I'd go find somebody in the marketplace that needed prayer. And I'd try to pray for them. And sometimes stuff would happen, but most of the time it wouldn't. And I'm putting my hands on somebody and I'm like shock paddles are going to happen. Like nothing happened. You know what I mean? But God hadn't told me to do that. I read the Word and I did the Word. And that's what I heard some pastors saying. Well, you read the dirt Word and you do what the Word says. Yeah, under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Because He is our teacher. He's supposed to lead us in all truth. But we should be past the foundational things. So here in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, it says, for you should already be professors, instructing others by now. But instead, you need to be taught from the beginning the basics of God's prophetic oracles. You're like children still needing milk and not ready to digest solid food. For every spiritual infant who lives on milk is not yet pierced by the revelation of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, whose spiritual senses perceive heavenly matters, and they have been adequately trained by what they've experienced to emerge with understanding of the difference between what is truly excellent and what is evil and harmful. Do you want to know how we can take a look at our society right now and determine whether or not they understand these foundational truths and they can tell the difference between good and evil? COVID. COVID didn't like me. And I didn't like it. In the great, unfortunate state of Illinois, I wouldn't wear a mask in the marketplace. And I was accosted by so many people because I wouldn't wear a mask. And I'm like, I promise you I'm more dangerous than COVID. And they wouldn't laugh. Karen would not laugh, whatever her name is, Karen. She wouldn't laugh. She would, and I'd be like, have a nice day. And I'd right? So you'd get upset. Why? Because look, I promise you, like if you want to go here, the problems you're going to have are going to be severe and real rather than a fictitious, if I breathe this thing on you that you probably already got four times with your mask, breathing it back in over and over and over. It was common sense that wasn't so common. We found out how ignorant and vulnerable our society was. You know, a pastor's supposed to preach on these things. A pastor is actually supposed to talk about this stuff. What happened to the pulpits? The doors closed. Not with my pastor in Illinois. 2 weeks we were open. 2 weeks it took us to figure out, okay, mayor, hey, what are you going to do to us if we open? We're going to open anyways. Let's go. Let's get in the door. Why? Let's get people together. We need to train them. We need to educate them. Why? Because the world's going to tell them
in their houses, they're going to watch the news. The news is going to tell them what they should believe, and they're not going to tell them the word of God. They're not going to tell them Jesus. We're not going to build a seeker-friendly church. We're not going to change our messaging to align with what the world thinks. We're not going to do that. We're going to build a strong foundation because all of them have been shaken. And look at the vast majority of people that claim to walk with Jesus and how they operate and live their lives. There is a responsibility with that name. It's just like Jessica has a responsibility to make sure that my last name that she now carries aligns with the values of our home, and so do I. Because I can't be a hypocrite, but she's got to fall in alignment with what I'm doing because I'm the head and it's my home. Jesus is the head of me. She's to follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm not following Christ, she still follows Christ. There's still alignment for her. I'm up the creek without a paddle. That makes sense. That's what we used to hear in Idaho growing up. So let's take a minute to dissect the scriptures. So I'm going to ask you to keep that scripture up, and we're going to go through this, and I'm going to break it down from the Greek. Y'all want to learn some Greek today? Now, I don't know how to enunciate in Greek. And I'm not going to put it up on the screen because whatever I say, you're going to have to agree with and believe, all right? So this is going to benefit myself. But let's dissect this. The original word for should here in the Greek is ophelio, O-P-H-E-L-I-O, which describes an obligation, a necessity, something that should be achieved or accomplished, something that is owed or a moral duty. It refers to a response to something that has been heard or seen. Those who have heard or seen a great deal of sermons, messages, podcasts, etc., are morally obligated to be able to communicate or even teach the truth to others. So we think within ourselves, okay, that's one word. We've been reading these scriptures for a long time, and can you see the depth of the word should? For you should. The explanation of should is the same length as the rest of the scripture. Well, the pastor's supposed to know Greek. No. You are too, because there's resources out there. There's concordances out there. There's ways that you can look up what the actual Greek words were so you can get a depth of understanding, but I don't have any time for that. My sermon's going to be on this one scripture. You could take one scripture and you could learn, and you could change your life with one scripture. I've heard, how many people have heard this? One word from God can change everything. One scripture from God can change everything about what you understand about the word. The word professors or teachers here is the word didaskalos. 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 It means masterful teacher or someone who is superior in his field of expertise. What the Spirit is trying to teach here is that because of everything that you have already heard or seen as a believer, you should be a master professor to those who are around you, aka a spiritual rabbi. We're two words in the first sentence, you already have a little bit of a different picture of what the scripture means or the weight that it carries. See, words have been pretty watered down in our English language. I mean, it's really hard to teach somebody our language. They have things like there, and there. Which one came in what order? Which one was I referring to what? Now, teaching homeschool, my wife has to learn this stuff, but I'm like, I'm fed up. I'm going to go read the Bible. Like, I can't do this. I don't even know what to do. As long as they know Jesus is real, we're good at this point. And they can read the words. The next word is needing. You need to be. So that word needing is the word kreia or kreia, C-H-R-E-I-A, meaning lack, a deficiency that needs to be met, a gap, or a gap that someone needs to be retaught the basic principles again. So the writer of Hebrews is actually frustrated with these people because he's like, why do we have to go back and teach the basic principles of the kingdom of God again? Paul stood in a library in the first city that he preached in for 2 or 3 years teaching the basic principles of the kingdom of God, of the word of God, of these 6 things. He taught these basic principles for 2 to 3 years and then had to come back and teach the same thing. It's just like the people in the Old Testament we talked about. Every generation, they started to wander away from the truth. And he's saying, why do we have to do this again? You should be taking this and doing it yourself. You should be teaching other people this stuff. The word of God should be spreading, not just because the evangelists are doing it, but because everybody that's heard the word should do it. You should be training your communities and your businesses and your societies on the truth. But if you don't know it, you can't teach it. So the word principles, let's say oracles is also the word principles in English. It's the Greek word stoichion. This word describes basic elements, fundamentals, or rudimentary knowledge. The word basics is the word archi, or first. Well, she's fourth in your house, so that's weird. Archibald doesn't probably mean archi. Or first, meaning beginning, or elementary, or rudimentary. These principles are the foundational principles, the first principles, or the entry-level knowledge that is required for every believer to attain before he can advance to a higher level of spiritual education. So we go back to the foundation of everything that we taught from the blood, and now we're in the Christian walk, and we're realizing I thought that was a lot. And now I'm here going, the Christian walk is pretty expansive, but it's based on these six principles. So the word here, taught, is the word that comes from the word didasko, D-I-D-A-S-K-O. And it comes from the same root word as the word professor or teacher. However, this word actually describes the systematic learning of the student through the ever-present instruction of the teacher. Meaning, y'all have probably walked away from the instruction of the teacher. You should constantly be learning from the right people in the right places at the right times. The word for milk here is the word dala, which is the substance that's given to sucklings, or also known as baby food. The writer of Hebrews basically told them, you're so underdeveloped spiritually in the word of God that you're still on milk. You're still a suckling spiritually, unable to consume meat. You're still on baby food. Could y'all imagine if we were a cup of coffee? We're sitting down, you came to tell me your problems in your life, and I'm like, suckling. You're on baby food. Why are we even talking about this again? We talked about this last month. Like, these guys were ruthless back in the day. If you tell a Christian anything now that they don't want to hear, they're angry. They're offended. Their spiritual roots are not very deep. They do not have a firm foundation. This can't be in this house. We have to have a good foundation. Now, I'm not going to call you the suckling, but the word did. If it's applied to you, the word meat here is the Greek word streos tropis, or tropis, or solid food. What Paul is indicating is that even though these people had been saved for a long time and had heard and seen a lot, they were not even able to consume real spiritual truths yet. I mean, this could be about 10 to 15 years after this word has been preached. They keep sending people to them. How many people have been saved for more than a couple years? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Keep hearing the word 52 times a year, plus whatever sermons you're listening to outside of that, plus the word that you're reading. Think about all the stuff that we see and hear as a believer, yet can we teach from the foundation of the Christian walk, or do we repeat what somebody else said to us? Think about it. Like, I'm challenging you, just like I'm challenged when I read the word. Like, the word of God should challenge us. Would you agree? It should challenge us to grow. It should challenge us to build our firm foundation. The next word here is the word apiros, basically unskillful in the word, not pierced by the revelation of righteousness, is also translated as unskillful in the word. The word unskillful is the word apiros. Another form of this word is pirazo, which means to test. So when you add the letter A to that word, it becomes apiros. This means something unskilled, something untested, something undeveloped, or somebody unexperienced. You know what I realize is that a lot of people, when they face trials, that test, they run the other way. They try to avoid the problems. They don't dig into the word to face the problem with the sword of the spirit. They turn their back on the problem. They run back into their comfort zone. But you're not running to hide in him, because he's on the other side of your problem. He's the one that's going to see you through your problem. If you read Psalms 23:1, though I walk through the shadow, valley of the shadow of darkness, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod of authority, right? It shall comfort me all the days of my life. We're supposed to go through the valleys that we have, but instead we're afraid of the valleys, so we stand and look at them. There's a chasm between where we are and where we should be because of fear. Our spiritual roots aren't deep. So essentially, the people are not really established in the foundational truths, who are inexperienced in deeper spiritual truths and matters, or who underdeveloped spiritually. These people will come to illogical spiritual conclusions. Do not forsake the assembling of the people. Why? Because you can come to illogical spiritual conclusions if you're underdeveloped spiritually. How important is it to stay connected to the Word? How important is it before you make decisions in any area of life to go back to the Word of God? Between you and your spouse, between you and your kids, like, don't just react or say something that we were raised up in. That may not be what's true or best. That might actually be creating the wrong foundation in our children or in us. Think about how important it is. I'm trying to help usher in the responsibility to read the Word and not just go, oh, it's Sunday, we got to go to church today. Yeah, you do have to go to church. Why? Because where else would you find this? But this should take you back to the Word of God. Every time I preach, every time anybody preaches, it should take you back to the Word of God, whether to discover what I'm saying is accurate, because you should keep me in check by reading the Word. Does that make sense? Anytime I've ever gone to a new church, when I was walking, I would get a notepad and I would make sure everything they said, not perfectly, but most things would line up. If they said stuff that was off and it was just maybe a slip on words, maybe I wasn't as heavy on it, but I wanted to know what the truth was. And I'll tell you what, I've been in some churches that challenged my understanding. Those are the favorite places that I went. I didn't leave them excited all the time. I left them challenged because I wanted to grow. And maybe it's just the athlete in me. Maybe it's the spirit of excellence in me. I don't know what it is. I want to get better. Don't you? That's what prosper means anyways, to move forward. So the word mature here is the word telon, T-E-I-L-E-O-N, telon, which describes an adult with adult responsibilities. The word adequately trained is another way for saying exercise, which comes from the Greek word gymnazdo. It's where we get the word gymnasium from. This word is specifically used to describe Greek athletes. It denotes the fiercest type of exercise. So before athletes would train, this is weird. I'm glad this isn't something that we do today. They would strip off all their clothing to remove any hindrance from their movement. Can y'all imagine practicing football naked? I'm like, I am not the quarterback. And I am not the center. And I am not the running back. I'm not playing. I don't love the game that much. Wrestling, I'm out. Not even trying out. I'm not doing it. Gymnastics, no. Not happening. Nope. No walking the beam right now. Plus, I think if stuff isn't like compacted, it could create an imbalance somewhere and make it, things get swinging, you fall around, and it's just not good. It's not good for anybody. So it's like, can you imagine though? This is why the 12-year-olds need to be in here, you know what I'm saying? Can you imagine though the level of intense training that these athletes would put themselves through, that it was a common thing to get rid of every hindrance that could slow them down? The example represents a serious spiritual commitment, as if to say that I am so committed to my spiritual walk with Christ that I'm actively being exercised by the Word of God, and I'm working to remove every hindrance from me passing the test of this life with the strength I developed in the Word. These people showed up every single day like this. Cuts, bruises. Think about the kind of sports that were back in the history. There wasn't a lot of, probably a bad way to say, there wasn't a lot of ball sports. There wasn't basketball, there wasn't football, there wasn't volleyball, there wasn't a lot of sports that involved like that type of hand-eye coordination. It was wrestling, it was boxing, it was combat training. Like, they were really just warriors that were bored if they weren't at war. So they started games, right? And the crown of victory is all they got when they won, but their training, there's a book that Rick Renner wrote, and it was, can't think of the name of it, In the Combat Zone, I think. And he talks about how these Roman soldiers trained back in the day when they were not at war, and how aggressive it was, and how, like, people would die in training, but that was expected. If you died in training, you weren't fit for battle. Can you imagine? Like, we tell our soldiers now, just don't tell them your secrets. Whatever you identify as, just put a hat over. You're gonna be fine. Hey, is it hard for you? Why don't you take a break? Come over here, sit down. Maybe you need a cup of tea. Those are the people we send to war. The delusion that is somehow going to protect this nation, which is why we're not as respected when certain leaders are in place. Why? Because we're weak. And if that's our military, how about the rest of society? We're a weak country, y'all. And we're not supposed to be. We've got all the things that we need, but we're also in the world and not of the world. And are we spiritually weak, like our country is right now, currently financially weak, mentally weak, emotionally weak? You have to have a leader somewhere in order for people to move in the right direction. And you guys are the leaders. If you take this stuff seriously, So the last word that I'm going to bring up is the word understanding of the difference, is the word discern. And that word is diakrisis. D-I-A-K-R-I-S-I-S. It means to perceive or to judge. What it's showing us is that when we are, that we are to be so firm in the foundational doctrines of Christ that we can now advance as adults into more spiritual maturity. We need to be exercised in the word, and it needs to be tested through training. So we will require the renourishment of meat, protein, to rebuild our body and our muscles, to continue to build our understanding and ability to discern the difference between what is right and what is wrong, or what the will of God truly is in the situation. In this way, we should never go, what's God's will? Well, how do we not know? The word of God is the will of God. How do we not know what his will is? We're not reading the word of God. And if we don't have a specific scripture, guess what we have? The entire counsel of God to make a decision through. We have his mind. We have his wisdom. So if we don't have a relationship with him, we're constantly wondering what God's will is in a situation. What is his will? What is his purpose for me? Well, he can tell you as soon as you know. If there's any confusion in your life at all right now, there's probably either the spirit of Jezebel or the spirit of confusion. Oh, by the way, spirit of Jezebel creates the spirit of confusion. If there's any confusion in your life, it's not the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. So if there's confusion, where do we go? And we align with the Word of God. We go to the Word of God, and we align with the Word of God, and we start getting tested and trained in the Word of God so that we can spiritually grow and mature. But we have to start understanding the appropriate foundation. So let's briefly explore before we pray for until 2 weeks from now, because next week we'll do something different, what the foundational, elementary, and rudimentary principles are. Because we should at least know what they are. I haven't talked about them yet. There is the first scripture we read, though. Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. Therefore, let us get past the elementary stage in the teachings about Christ. Here's what they are. Well, first, advancing to the maturity and perfection of spiritual completeness. Doing this without, again, laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith towards God, of teaching about washings, ritual purification, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are all important matters in which you should have been proficient long ago. And we will do this, that is, proceed to maturity if God permits. So scripture outlines six doctrines here. The first one, repentance from dead works. This is going to be a powerful sermon when we do that one. I've already got most of it prepared because I was going to try to do all this in one sermon. I'm like, I love these people. We're not doing that anymore. We could break this up a little bit. You know what I mean? Once I started getting into the Greek stuff, I'm like, that's a whole half hour by itself. I can't. But the scripture outlines these six foundational doctrines. Repentance from dead works. Faith in God. How many people tell you to have faith, but they don't tell you to have faith in God? Mm-hmm. Big message out there is you got to have faith. You got to have faith. Have faith. Have faith. Have faith. Have faith in what? You got to believe in yourself. Why? That doesn't say that in the Bible. I never saw God tell anybody that he came to believe in you, buddy. You got to believe in yourself. Not me. Believe in you. Think about it. That's what these people in Luke were doing anyways, or Matthew, whatever I read. They believed in themselves and their ability to wield the name of Jesus, so they went out and did all these things in Jesus' name, thinking, all right, Lord, you're going to receive me into your kingdom, but it was all about them. There was no personal relationship with Jesus. Instruction on baptisms. How many baptisms are there? Nope. One more. There's more. Yeah, I know, right? So mature Christians, we don't know all the baptisms that there are. But there are multiple baptisms listed in the New Testament. We'll go over that when we talk about that one. How about laying on of hands? Sometimes we do that out of order, don't we? That requires authority, maturity, and a word from God. Just laying hands on people because the Bible says to is not, it's like trying to walk on water because Peter walked on water. There's countless stories of people that have died trying to walk on water. I read the scripture, I believed the scripture, I meditated on the scripture, and I tried to walk on water, and I didn't know how to swim, and they died. There's stories of this. So maybe the formula that we've been taught, maybe it's not 100% accurate. Maybe not all of it. Because if it was accurate, then you could really believe to walking on water, but how many people have done it since Peter? I don't know anybody, do you? I don't think there's been a single historical account of anybody walking on water but Peter. But it's in the Bible, only in one place. Mm-hmm. It's not confirmed by another scripture. And the only reason why Peter was able to walk on water was because he got a word from the Lord to pump. That could be a whole nother training. All right, resurrection of the dead. That one's going to be a tough one. I didn't know if I'm ready to handle that one. In eternal judgment. There is a judgment for believers, and there's a judgment for unbelievers. Unbelievers, it's already settled. It's already done. For believers, it's a different judgment. It's a white throne judgment. That means we're going to have to take an account of our life. There's going to be a cloud of witnesses that are going to rule on our life. That's pretty powerful stuff that's not talked about because it's not how to get rich. It's not how to get wealthy. It's not how to get healed. It's not how to get all the end of the hand things. God's hand, not his heart. These are hard things, but they're the foundation. This is milk. I just gave all milk. This terrified me. Because we're not taught this anywhere. These are the ABCs of our faith. And just like we don't stay stuck learning the alphabet in school, we're not meant to stay stuck here spiritually. We must be rooted and grounded in truth. In Ephesians 4, it says, so that we are no longer children, spiritually immature, tossed back and forth like ships on a stormy sea and carried about by every wind of shifting doctrine, by the cunning and trickery of unscrupulous men, by the deceitful scheming of people ready to do anything for personal profit. Powerful scripture. We need to grow into spiritual maturity so that we are stable. We talk about James chapter 1 where it says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, but you can't be double-minded because you won't receive from him. This is what it's talking about. If you're not rooted in the foundational principles and truths of who you are in Christ and who he is and the relationship that you have with him, anything that people says that doesn't align with the truth that sounds good to you sways you. Remember the scripture we talked about last week where if a little lie gets in, it could throw the whole loaf of bread into off, right? Yeah. The yeast of the Pharisees is what Jesus called it. You let a little yeast get into the dough and it's going to rise. Yeah. And it takes time as it sits. It causes everything to expand. Does this make sense? So if we're not spiritually mature, discerning good from evil, right from wrong, knowing if somebody could be using a scripture, but they could be using it out of context, if we don't know that, we could easily be deceived in this life. This is the firm foundation. So let me ask you this. Are you still circling the same spiritual mountains that you've been circling? You're still walking around in the wilderness of the Christian walk in your life, wondering, does God love me? Am I saved? What's my purpose? What am I called to do? This is the reason why we need to grow deeper. And so next week, not the week after next, we'll talk about a firm foundation. I'm going to wrap it up where we're at right now. I put an exit opportunity here just in case it went long. We're going to talk about a firm foundation and what's needed for that and why it's needed. And then we're going to go into the doctrine of repentance. And hopefully, we're not viewing repentance the same way that I've always thought of it. It's just like, I'm sorry that I got caught doing something wrong. But it's actually a continual walk. We're supposed to walk out our own salvation with fear and trembling, which typically means every time we come into an intersection with what we thought was true, that we find the truth and they don't match, we turn away from what we're doing or what we believe is true and we start walking in the other direction. We start walking towards Jesus. We start walking towards what is true. I find that a lot of people just try to, in their own power, just stop doing the thing that's wrong. There's no power in that. If you're walking in the wrong direction, and you got a GPS on, you don't take the exit you're supposed to, what does the GPS immediately want you to do next? It immediately goes and looks for a U-turn. It doesn't say pull over to the side of the road and stop. You'll be good. You'll make it to your destination if you stop here. No, it says you need to turn around and go back the other way and get on the right course. And I think that that's the true Christian walk because our entire lives, the Word of God corrects us. Our entire lives, the Word of God drives a deeper understanding of His truth to cause us to turn away from the things that are wrong in our thinking so that we can walk closer to Him. And when we get to the end of our life, there's not a burden with that. There's joy in that direction. And that's what that session is going to be on. I think it's going to be really valuable because I think even people in here, people that are listening, people that I meet, they're carrying unnecessary burdens. And the ministry of repentance is not about carrying a burden with you. When you turn around, you actually set the burden down where you turn. and you walk freely in the right direction. It's going to be pretty powerful. Next week, I guess I'll let Jessica come up here and kind of wrap up. As we're winding down here, thank you guys for coming. I appreciate you. I know this word wasn't exciting, motivational, but hopefully it was inspirational. And hopefully you grew a little bit in the Word of God and knowing that there's a deeper meaning behind everything that is said in the Scriptures, and that we're supposed to dig into the Word of God to find out what that is and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. So with that, I'm wrapped up for the day. I'll bring Jessica up here, and then we'll pray the benediction over you. God bless you guys.
All right. I am here for the same reason I am every week, but I always like to share things more than once to the sake of you times hearing things for you guys to, oh, yeah, I should do this. Or, oh, yeah, this was talked about. So if you guys would, yes, if you go to these sites, as a reminder, next week, you will not be here at 10:30. Again, I used to prepare this already. Y'all will be surprised how many people will show up at 10:30. So I'm going to tell you guys again. We will not be here at 10:30 next week. Next week's service will be a shorter service from 8:30 to 9:30. The reason why is because we are going to be heading over to Lifestyle Christianity for their Easter production. It's called Beloved, and it's a fantastic production. If you guys haven't been to it, I highly recommend you take the time and go and experience this. It's definitely an experience.